Take your Bibles, if you will, and turning them to John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68. The very passage from which our title comes this evening, "Will You Also Go Away?" Before we read the passage, let us understand what has occurred. Jesus Christ has said some things that were hard to be heard. The truth sometimes hurts. And as the truth sometimes hurts, we get our little feelings hurt, and we decide we won't follow anymore the one who proclaimed that truth. This is exactly what happened with Jesus. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Have you ever wondered what it must have been like to be in the personal presence of Jesus Christ? Have you ever wondered what it was like to be in the personal presence of the Son of God? There are those who might would say, "Well, you know, I probably would find it easier to be a little more faithful if I was in the presence of Jesus." The truth of the matter is that the personal presence did not guarantee discipline loyalty. I call your mind to the time in which Jesus told Peter, "You will deny me before the cock crows." No, I won't do that. "Though I die, I will not do that." How disappointed Jesus must be. I have often contemplated what it would be like to be in the presence of Jesus and to have him say to me, "You're going to do such and such or so and so." And I probably, like the Apostle Peter, would say, "Oh no, Lord, not me. I'm going to stand strong. It doesn't matter what they do to me. I'm going to stand strong." But can you imagine what it was like to have the Lord turn and look at you when you did that very thing that you said you would not do? So the personal presence of Jesus Christ did not guarantee disciple loyalty. Peter denied him. Now, he did repent, and he did become one of the faithful apostles who was instrumental in doing the work of Jesus. But how disappointed Jesus must have been. We often think about the hardships of this life, the times when our hearts are broken. Oh, it starts when we're young children and we have this little girlfriend or boyfriend and we find out it's unrequited puppy love and our little hearts are broken. We go home and we cry and we say, "I can't go on. Life's just so unfair." And we're disappointed. We don't know disappointment. Can you imagine how disappointed Jesus was that there were those who knew who he was, that he was the Son of God, that he was here in the flesh, and he came to give them the words of God, and they turned their backs on him? Notice that our text says that it wasn't a few, but many. Many turned back. Now we ask a question. Why? Why would anyone turn back from following Jesus? Well, we can't answer for those folks from back in yesteryear. Those in this time when Christ walked on the earth, when he said those hard sayings, when they turned their backs on him and followed him no more. But we can address the situations today, and there are several that I want to address this evening. There are some reasons why disciples turn away from Jesus and his church. The first, which I wish to address, is disappointment. Why could anybody be disappointed in following Jesus? Well, it could be that some of them are following because of the wrong reasons. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 6, verses 26 and verse 27, we'll see that there were those in Jesus' day who thronged to him. They wanted to be in his presence. But we need to see why. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Friends, what Jesus was telling them was the same thing that happens today. There are those that come seeking religion because they have needs. These people, they wanted a meal ticket. Why? Jesus took these loaves and these fishes and he broke them and he provided for them food. I suspect that we could have more visitors if we would announce and put a big sign out front with flashing lights, free meal every Sunday. We'd rather provide spiritual food, and once a month we do try to get together and do something physical, but this was the reason that these people were coming. Some people today come looking for a meal ticket. They come and they become very religious when they need a handout. Now, that's not to say that there's anything wrong with receiving help from the church, and there's nothing wrong with the church providing help. But when people come and the express reason is to receive something, they're here for the wrong reasons. And when, and it will happen, when they don't receive what they want, the way they want it, and in the quantity with which they desire, they'll leave. Why? Well, it's because they're disappointed. Some come looking for a quick fix for all their earthly problems. We've seen it. We will see it again. There will be those who will decide that they need to become religious. I am told that in prison people become religious quickly, much more quickly than they do on the outside. And I suspect on death row, there are a lot of people that become religious. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who are free to enter in of their own will. They come looking for a quick fix. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we'll see that this situation existed even in Jesus' day. There were those who wanted the Lord to fix their problems. The focus was upon them. What can you do for me, Lord? What can you do to take care of me, Lord? Luke 12, verses 13 and 14, and one of the company said to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" The truth of the matter is that Jesus will be the judge, but now, while he was here on the earth, was not the time for him to judge. It was not for him to decide these trivial matters of humanity. When people come looking for a quick fix to all their earthly problems and they find out that the problem still exists, they get disappointed. Well, here they come, because their friend has told them, "Well, you know, when I became a Christian," and I'm using it in the largest sense that it can be used, "that everything got happy. Everything got smooth. There were no bumps in the road." Friends, our Lord did not promise us a rose garden. He did not promise us that everything will be smooth sailing. He did not promise us that there would not be some bumps in the road. In fact, we need to understand that because we are children of God, and if we faithfully serve, we will have persecution. When they come looking for a quick fix to all their earthly problems and they realize that those earthly problems are still here, they become disappointed. Some come looking for special programs. "Oh, I have children, and I can't come here because you don't have children." Well, if you bring your children, we'll have two more than we had before. We'll start a children's program. Just bring the children. We don't have anything for our seniors. We do have something for our seniors. It's called the truth. We have something for everyone. We have something for those that are single, for those that are married, for those that are young, for those of us who look old. We have something for everybody. It's called the truth. We do not need special programs, and we do not need to entertain people, because as soon as the entertainment stops, they go home. You don't think it's so? Go down to the movie. Buy a ticket and go in and sit down. Don't watch the movie, just watch the people. When the entertainment stops, what happens? They get up, they leave their popcorn, they leave the trash, they leave their drink, they go. The entertainment's over. The same thing is true when it comes to the church. Often people are disappointed because of unjustified expectations. In John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, we see that Jesus had produced a miracle. Many he did. But they had, after that, unreasonable and unjustified expectations. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, the prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. While they saw these wonderful miracles, and they knew a little bit about prophecy, and they knew that there was one coming, and they said, "This is him, and we're going to make him a king." And he didn't come the way we wanted him to come, but we're going to take him and force him. Now, they may not have said the words, but they said it in their minds. He perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king. The truth of the matter was, it wasn't time for him to be king. And he wasn't going to be the king or the type of king that they wanted. And so they had unjustified expectations. Often today when people come, they come expecting a near perfect membership. I know my wife has said to me on several occasions, "You know, there's no such thing as a perfect church." Well, if I'm there, I know that's right. But the truth of the matter is, there is not a perfect membership. We are all human, and therefore we have faults. Those who come and they look for faults, they'll find them. Some find them very quickly, and they leave. Some have come expecting entertainment and excitement in worship. The worship just didn't speak to me. It didn't make me excited. Well, if I could find out what it was that would help me to save my soul so that I didn't burn in hell for eternity, I would be excited. Now, that doesn't mean I would have to jump around and holler and hoot and make all sorts of fuss. No. But I'm happy that the Lord came, he died on the cross, he purchased the church with his own blood, he makes that blood available to us so that we might access it in baptism and become the children of God, joint heirs with Christ. If that's not something to be excited about, take your hand and put it on your wrist and wait. Have somebody standing by to dial 911 if you don't feel something. What I'm saying is, if you can't get excited about that, you don't have a pulse. Some have come expected to be accepted as they are and where they are. In other words, where they are in life, how they are and where they are. Oftentimes people come and they want to be just like they are. Years ago, I had the opportunity to preach a sermon. I was very young in preaching at that time. And lo and behold, a man got up and he said, "We're going to sing for the invitation just as I am." I swallowed. I said, how am I going to deal with this? Because in my invitation, just like in the invitation tonight, there is a point that has to be made. And that point is repentance. And so how can I come just as I am if I'm not going to repent? So you either throw out the song, or that plan of the step of that step in the plan of salvation. Hopefully, in this case, in this building, you don't throw out the song leader, because it happens also to be the preacher. The point is that we don't want to sing that song, and so, being scared to death as I was when my opening remarks I had jotted down on a piece of paper, and I just disregarded them, and I says, "No, sir, I need you to pick another song for the invitation. Please indulge me." He never said a word. He picked another song. He asked me later and he said, "You know, I never thought about that." But we can't come as we are. We can't come in the status that we are and expect to remain where we are, because the Bible teaches that we are to grow. Now, imagine, if you will, Jesus Christ here on earth today. It's not going to happen. If it does, he won't come to earth. We'll meet him in the clouds. But imagine, if you will, the Lord here today. And you say to him, I want to be accepted in the same status that I am. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to do any different. I'm not going to come to any more services than I've been coming to. Oh, maybe one or two more, if I like it, if it's entertaining, if it's something I want to do. When that doesn't happen, people get disappointed and they leave. Secondly, will you also go away? Some go away because of pressure. And pressure can be exerted. Sometimes there is pressure upon us to avoid persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, which we have already alluded to, but I want to read it this time, we find out that we will be persecuted. It tells us, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We are very fortunate today. We live in a nation where there are laws that presumably would keep someone from coming in here and persecuting us because we worship God according to what the Bible says. But there are more ways to be persecuted than to be physically accosted. There are more ways to be persecuted than to be taken out and beaten or drawn and quartered or crucified on a cross. We will be persecuted. I want to call your attention to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 35. We're going to see about some of those folks. He'd already, in Hebrews chapter 11, talked about those who had all this faith. He says then, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets. Notice in verse 33 what they did because of faith. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Friends, that's what they're talking about here. Those who suffered bitter persecution for their faith in God. So what do? We have pressure upon us. What do? We avoid taking firm stands. We say, you know what? People are going to leave. They're not going to come if we preach the truth and preach it directly and preach it straight. They're not going to come. When they don't come, that lessens the chance of them coming back, doesn't it? When they don't come, they don't give. When they don't come, they don't help the body here to grow. And so, how do we keep them coming? Well, we just avoid taking firm stands. We get a little soft on some things. Another way of doing it is just to appease the persecutors. We can't appease the persecutors. We've got to serve God. Sometimes people feel pressure to conform to this world. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We find that people have pressure to conform to the world. We call it peer pressure. There are others who want us to suffer with them. And they want us to conform to the pressure that they put upon us, that the world puts upon us, that we might conform to the world. It says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Why are they speaking evil of you? It's because you have not succumbed to the pressure, because you did not come as you are. You repented. You changed. You became a new person. You actually became a new creature when you were baptized into Christ, where you contacted the blood of Christ, which made you a child of God and a joint heir with Christ. But still, there's going to be pressure. I'll tell you the truth, it's easier to go along with the trends, the fads, and the styles, and listen, and they'll say, you know what? The big church down there is doing it. I guess that makes it so. I guess that makes it easier to follow. The question we need to ask ourselves is, that make it right? And when the pressure comes, do we also go away? Nonconformity is not being different for difference sake. You know, I've been called different all my life, and I guess in a lot of ways I am. But when it comes to the truth, I want to be different from the world. The Bible teaches us, come ye out from among them and be ye a separate people. You can't be like them and be separate. It doesn't work. We need to feel the pressure to constantly obey. Understand, where there's a negative pressure, there's also a positive pressure. The negative pressure comes from the world. The people want us to avoid persecution. They want us to avoid taking firm stands. They want us to appease the persecutors, and they want us to conform the world. But the pressure that we should feel is the pressure to constantly obey. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, spoke to those people. He told them about constantly obeying. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. All too often today, Christian thinks that what he has to do is to be baptized into Christ. I have a cross. I have borne that cross. I've become a child of God. I'm good to go. That ain't what Jesus said. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. First, put self away. Take up the cross daily and follow me. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we have a situation in which the faith of the apostles was tried. They had a situation in which they were preaching Jesus. They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, to go and to preach and teach, to baptize and then to teach. But they were in the business of doing this thing, and the magistrates took them and they locked them up and they beat them. And then when questioned about it, Peter and the other apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 said words that we all ought to take to heart. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Man's not going to be able to help you out when you stand at the judgment bar. You're not going to be able to look over and say, well, I did okay, didn't I, Bob? Because Bob, too, is going to be judged. And everybody's going to be judged from what we find in the Word of God. Love relieves the pressure. If we love the Lord, we're going to constantly obey. If we love the Lord, we're going to not feel the pressure to avoid persecution or to stop taking firm stands or to appease the persecutors or to conform to the world. Humility relieves the pressure. The biggest you can be is when you're on your knees talking to God. Third, we find already that some will go away when they're disappointed. Some will go away because of pressure. There are those that go away by drifting. What do I mean by drifting? Well, as you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we're going to see that drifting means by inattention to fundamental Bible teaching. We need to understand that we must attend to fundamental Bible teaching in order to stay close to God. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to thee. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, and so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. I want you to try something. I've asked you to do this. I want you to think of something that you learned. Multiplication tables. multiplication tables, I want you to go and sit down, and I want you to write them out, not figure them out, write them out, and do so from all the way up from 1 times 1 all the way to 12 times 12. That's what the multiplication table was, if I remember correctly. And I want you to do it in 10 minutes. Some of you might be able to do it. I want to confess before you tonight, no way would I be able to do it. I would whip out my handy calculator that's on my phone, and I would sit there and I'd go, oh, okay, got that one. 12 times 12, I got that one. The point is, the same thing is true with Scripture. You may have from a child been taught the Holy Scriptures, but if you don't stay in them, you will let them slip. We need to review the fundamentals often. Somebody might one time did ask me, he says, why do you preach on baptism so much? Two reasons. Number one, because there might be somebody there that don't know the importance of baptism, the significance of baptism, the wonder of baptism. And two, so I don't forget. It's like a ship's captain whose attention is distracted. A few years ago, a ship captain was distracted for whatever reason. He ran up on a big iceberg. He split the hull of the boat open, and oil got everywhere. I think it was called the Valdez. We can't afford to be distracted. Those who are drifting don't realize until they're too far gone. Often we let materialism or pleasure or things like that distract us. I've actually heard people, I called somebody who worked for me one time, happened to be in another city, and I said, I need you to do something. Okay. I called them back the next day and I said, you did it? Did you do it? And they said to me, I got distracted by the TV. And I said, wait a minute, friend. The TV has been around since before you and I were born. Well, no, it was what was on the TV. I know what happened. It was 9/11. It was tragic. It was terrible. And yes, we were all somewhat distracted, but we had obligations. This world offers us hundreds of thousands of distractions a day. But we cannot afford to be distracted. Sometimes people lose the focus in life. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, we see what the Apostle Paul warned these people about and told them. He said, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. You know why he told them that? Because the earth and the works therein shall be destroyed. It does not matter how much you have while you're here on the earth. It does not matter how much you attain while you're here on the earth. When you die, it goes to somebody else by default. You can't take it with you, and if you bury it with you, it'll just rot right there just like you will. But we can't afford to lose focus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see the apostle that, or we see the words of what we think is the apostle Paul writing to these Hebrew brethren, says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In other words, those things which will hinder, we set them aside. Often we fail to secure our anchor and we allow ourselves to drift. We have an anchor for the soul. We find this in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, and I won't read the passage. But it does tell us to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we see how we are to maintain that focus, how we are to remain connected, how we are able to remain connected to God. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. We shouldn't lose sight of our hope. Often when we lose sight of our hope, it's because we've turned to a false hope. Many go away also because of deception. There are others who will try to deceive you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us very quickly, let no man deceive you with vain words. Notice the last part of this. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. If you want the wrath of God to come upon you, allow someone to deceive you with vain words. It'll happen. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 11, we see that Jesus himself said, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." And it should not be a secret that there are those out there being deceptive, deceiving people, and doing so to their destruction. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Verse 2 says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of." Many, many other passages are there to tell us that others are there to deceive us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." You know, people are allured by novelty and glitter. They want something new. "We got a new religion over here." Ecclesiastes said there's nothing new under the sun. It's all been tried before. It's just packaged in a new, different package. We need to resist being deceived by ourselves. James chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us how we are to do this. It says to us, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." What does it tell us will save our souls? The engrafted word. But we have to apply it. We need to resist the temptation to be deceived by ourselves. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, we see what James wrote about this as he was guided by the Spirit. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." So we see that we can deceive ourselves. So we need to resist the tendency to believe what we want to believe. Oftentimes we hear people say, "What you believe and what I believe are not the same things." Well, I prefer to go by what Jesus said. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Never once did Jesus Christ stand here on the earth and say, "If you believe it, it's okay." Peter's answer is still good. We need to resist the advice to listen to your heart. Our heart may have been taught wrong. We need to go to the Word of God. Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." Now I want to ask you a question as we close. Will you go away? Or will you come to Jesus for eternal life? In all of life, as we look at it, as we live it, as we exist here in life, understand this. It all boils down to choice. You have the choice tonight to make a change in your life, to make a change for the better. Will you go away, or will you seek Jesus? The Bible tells us that we must do a number of things in order to obey the gospel so that we might become children of God, that we might become joint heirs with Christ, that we might have the promise of eternal life. It tells us that we must hear the gospel. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see that there were those who presented themselves before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. In John 8:24, Jesus said, "I therefore say unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So we must also believe. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see that we are to repent. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." We see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that we are to confess. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul no doubt had heard, believed, and repented. He was ready to confess, and he was told, "And now, why tarriest thou?" What are you waiting for? "Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Revelation chapter 2:10 then tells us that we must be faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. For those who have once named the name of Christ, have become children of God through obedience to the gospel plan of salvation, and have allowed sin to enter into their lives, God also has provided so that you need not go away, so that you can come back to Him. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps of the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Tonight, as we extend the invitation, we ask you, will you go away, or will you come to Jesus? Come if you need to obey the gospel.